Good morning.
Turn this up, sorry.
Well, it's the first Sunday of Advent. Hopefully you've gathered that by now in the service. But during this Advent season, we will be looking at different passages that lead up to the coming of God and Christ, and as an invitation for us to reflect on directing our waiting and our longings to the one who has come to us and who promises to come again. And this morning, we're going to begin this season of Advent, the season of coming to Jesus, by listening to the prophet Jeremiah. We'll hear a passage from him as he speaks about hope in the midst of darkness. And so if you look at your order of worship with me or in your Bible, I'm going to read to you from Jeremiah 33, verse 14 through 16. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you've gathered us here in your presence, and we ask that you would be not only allowing us to know your word and to hear its truth, but by your spirit that you would draw us to yourself, that we'd be men and women who find hope not in ourselves, not in our resources, but hope ultimately in you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning as we hear Jeremiah's words, it's a chance for us to think about hope and what it means to find hope in God. Jeremiah was a prophet of God who spoke God's word to God's people during a very difficult time in Jerusalem and throughout the land. Jeremiah was a prophet who spoke things that were true, but many who heard him did not like the things that he was saying. They did not care for his message or the way that he said it. And so at one point in Jeremiah's life, at one point of his speaking God's word, a group of people decided to throw him into an empty cistern. Now, for Thanksgiving, my family, we went to visit my parents in Cincinnati, the north side of Cincinnati. And where they live, there's a lot of development going on. And everywhere you look, it seems to be a new water tower. A water tower that's for existing homes, or a water tower that's there waiting for new homes to be built. And you don't need me to tell you that water towers were not part of ancient Israel. When they wanted to have water or to care for themselves, especially during the hot summer, the practice that they did was they dug cisterns. Into the limestone, they would dig down a shape of a pear, usually maybe 15 to 20 feet down, but the top was only 2 or 3 feet wide to protect, you know, the space. So you can picture this pear that's dug into the ground, that when the rain would fall, water would gather there in the cistern, that they would have it throughout the time they needed it. Well, in this case, they decided to throw Jeremiah down into one of these cisterns. They were nice enough to throw him in one that was empty. There was no water in it. And the passage tells us they let him down by ropes. They didn't just toss him in. But Jeremiah found himself in a cistern. Now, if you can picture that, to me it sounds absolutely terrifying, right? In this place of darkness, the scriptures tell us that he sank down into the mud at the bottom. This place of darkness, this place of dampness. Here he was trapped in this muddy cistern. And ironically, in this moment, Jeremiah became a symbol of the city that he loved. He became a symbol of Jerusalem in its circumstances. For Jerusalem itself was trapped, enclosed, stuck, longing to be free, longing to be able to do and make decisions for itself, longing to be set on firm ground. But that was not its case. You see, as Jeremiah was writing, as he was speaking, as he was thrown into this cistern well below the ground, Jerusalem was surrounded by their enemies, by Babylon, the superpower of the day. They were sieging the city that this force from the outside was pressing upon the city, holding it at bay. And as the Babylonians loomed over them, a shadow fell upon the city, a shadow in which they did not know what would happen to themselves or to their families. What will happen? Will things be better? The people of Jerusalem had no answers for their children or for themselves. In the pit, in this place of being stuck, Jeremiah cried out in lament. He gave voice not only to his experience, but as one who gave voice to the people who were in that city, surrounded and stuck. For he was one who knew suffering and knew loss, knew shame and disgrace. And as he cried out in his lament, he was crying for all of his people. For he said that on my head would be a spring of water, my eyes a fountain of tears, that I would weep day and night for my people who have been slain. My eyes will overflow with tears. And Jeremiah went on to say that these tears are not just for the forces that were surrounding them, that were trapping them, but he wept for what was happening in the city itself. For there is violence and fear outside, but inside the city was just as much falling apart. It was sinking in the mud and the mire. For Jeremiah told the people, your leaders, they become selfish. He observed that there was a loss of justice in all levels of society, that instead of justice and protection for the weak, the city had become a place of greed, of selfish power. And Jeremiah said, look at me and look at all of us. We are like one trapped in a cistern, one in the dark and in the mud, one who was stuck. And I share that part of Jeremiah that we read this passage because it's an invitation for us to begin to reflect on the season of Advent. You see, Advent is a season of waiting. For Advent itself means coming, arrival, waiting for someone or something to arrive. And Advent is a statement about God. It's also a statement about you and about me. It's a statement about us saying that we, as we gather here today, we come and we are invited to remember that the human experience involves waiting and longing. As fallen men and women living in a fallen, broken world, we know what it is to wait for good things to arrive, to wait for suffering and darkness to be lifted. We know what it means to feel the need to have to look beyond ourselves, to entrust something other than ourselves to set things right. And as we arrive here this morning, we arrive as a waiting people. But there's more than just your waiting and mine. What I hope the first we can see is that we gather together as a people who confess together that we wait for things to be different. Whether that's in our own lives or in our own church community or in our city or in our world. Think about that for a moment. As we come, as we confess our sins, as we sing, as we come to take communion and hear God's word, we are coming as those who confess that we know hurt and longing. We know loss. We know what it is to be stuck, to be entangled, to be trapped, to be pestered by doubts, and to long for things to be different. And so we gather as a people, not just as individuals, but as a people to confess that that's part of what it means to be human in this fallen world. But Advent doesn't just say something about you and about me, it says something about God as well. For we gather in the presence of the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who is known by his steadfast love that endures forever, the one who has made promises, the Creator who has bound himself to his people, saying that there is something more than your sin, something more than that which presses upon you or holds you, but that God himself will make things right. I don't know about you, but I think it's interesting that one of the traditional readings to start Advent invites us to imagine a city under siege, invites us to hear a prophet that had known what it was to be trapped, to have people throw him into a place of mud and mire that he could not get out of. To begin this season in which we are invited to even hear the words and maybe join them ourselves, to hear one saying, I'm stuck. I'm sinking down and I long for ground that will be firm. I'm trapped. For us to reflect on whether we know such cries from our own mouth or from those around us. Spiritual waiting means longing for things to be different. It means for us to see and confess that things are not the way that they're meant to be. Spiritual waiting means even a willingness to be honest, to look and to see things in ourselves or around us and try to speak about the way that they actually are. Our waiting involves all sorts of circumstances. Our feeling of being stuck or being trapped is different probably for each one of us. A justly or unjustly ruined reputation, loneliness or experience of violence, economic difficulties, a frustrating career, things that just won't start taking off, difficult marriage or struggling to know how to be parents or longing to be parents, broken relationships with our family or with our friends or with those who we work with, the loss in a life. And part of what this season's inviting you and I to do is something that's not, we don't take lightly, but it's inviting you and I to see ourselves as part of the story. Not as Christians who just stand back and say and point that this place over there, that place is broken and needs to be different, but to see ourselves as part of that story, that we ourselves are broken. Men and women who are broken, who live as part of a broken family, a broken community, and part of this broken city and broken world. Advent involves reflecting on waiting. But you know and I know that waiting is not enjoyable. Waiting is difficult. As one author says, waiting is like a desert, that we just want to get through it. We want to get from where we are to where we want to be. Waiting is hard. As part of that, the people who heard Jeremiah describing the condition of themselves and what was going on around them, they grew tired of the things he said. They asked him to stop. And when he wouldn't stop, they put him in a hole in the ground. And even then, he did not stop. In fact, he used the muddy cistern, that image that people all were familiar with, to speak about our human problem, our human condition, saying that rather than waiting on God, rather than entrusting ourselves to God and God's ways, that we are often those who seek relief, seek some kind of fulfillment apart from God, when he does not respond when and how we want. Jeremiah said that what it's like is that we leave God the fount of living water and we decide to dig our own cisterns, to carve our own hole in the ground, hoping that they will capture water for us. He said, "My people have committed two evils, two sins. They have forsaken me, the Lord, the fountain of living water. And my people have carved out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." How often is it that we pursue those things that are worthless? How often do we pursue things that end up being empty and make us empty ourselves? How often do we pay for money or food that does not satisfy? That we dig cisterns or that we work hard carving into the rock something that will not hold the water that we long for. What's in this empty cistern, in this muddy, broken place, this place of being trapped and stuck, that God, through Jeremiah, speaks a word of promise. He speaks a word of encouragement to those who are waiting for him. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I fulfill my promise to the house of Israel and Judah. I will cause a righteous branch to spring up from David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." There's more than our waiting. There's more than the powers that would surround us or hold us. There is our God, and he makes a promise that in this darkest of days, when Jeremiah wept for what was happening in Jerusalem and around it, that he speaks a promise that Judah, the whole land around Jerusalem, but Jerusalem itself, they will dwell securely. They will be saved because the king himself will come with righteousness and with justice, and that city will have a new name. The Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. For here is a picture of a king who will come, who will enter into our entrapment, into our darkness, into the muck, into the mire. But he will not act like you or me, or not act like the leaders who use their power for selfishness, but he will act with justice and righteousness. And more than that, when he establishes a city, when he establishes a place that is not ruled by chaos, but ruled by God's ways, it will receive a name. For the righteousness doesn't just belong to the king, but the king gives his righteousness, his right ways, to his people, to those that he saves. We're invited to imagine a city, a kingdom, a place where hurting and desperate and lonely men and women are embraced by their God. A place where we find acceptance and security before God. A place that those who know longing and waiting are told that they have a future. A future that's not due to your strength or mine or anyone else's strength, but due to the gracious work of God, the kindness and faithfulness of our King. For such a place is established by our King's, our Lord's righteousness, not by ours. Do you see who is called to this city? It's not those who bring their own righteousness, those who can make life go the way that they decide it should go, but those who know they need someone else to give them what is right and what is good. For the righteous king will come to search for those who are broken, those who are lost, those whose hearts are rended, and those who have fallen down, to make a place for them. I would suggest that the kingdom of God, the city that will dwell securely, is for those who know what it is to long and to wait. And to dwell in such a place, but to know a God who not only sees you, but moves towards you, who enters into the places of your deepest longings and waitings. To dwell in such a place is to entrust not only your present circumstances, but your future to the Lord God, the one who will bring justice and vengeance, the one who says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. I will defend you, and I'll set things right." Part of the question of hope, or part of the question I think this passage raises, one that we see elsewhere in the scriptures, is the question of whether does our faithlessness cancel the Lord's faithfulness? Does mine or your lack of faithfulness nullify the promises of God? This is not just a question that runs through the scriptures. It's not just a question for Jeremiah in Jerusalem thousands of years ago, but it's a question for you and for me. Does my lack of faith, my lack of righteousness, does my lack of following God's ways cancel God's promises? This is a question for you and me, for our everyday lives. It's a question when I am unkind to my wife. It's a question when I am impatient with my kids. It's a question when I see my neighbors primarily as a threat or something that would interrupt my resources or my plans. It's a question for when I find comfort in the failures or struggles of others. We could go on and on, for it's a question that speaks of any place in which we long for things to be different about ourselves or around us in our city. Does my faithlessness nullify God's faithfulness? Paul asked that same question in the church of Rome and asked, as he just tried to explain the God who comes, the gospel of the God who enters into our waiting, he asked that same question and tells us the good news is the answer is no. Your lack of faith, your lack of faithfulness does not nullify God's promises. He goes on to say, "Let God be true and everyone else a liar." Our unrighteousness actually invites God or shows a chance for God's righteousness to arrive and to become clear. For God brings a righteousness that's not based on what you and I will do or what we have done, but a righteousness of God. His faithfulness appears apart from the law in the person of Jesus. For where do we see God's faithfulness even in the midst of our lack of faithfulness? Where do we see that God's promises continue? We see it in the King, Jesus himself, who comes not just to bring justice, but to bring justice upon himself that you and I would be set free. Who enters into the muck and mire that you and I would know that there is one who invites us to dwell securely. For Jesus is a king who comes ready to give his righteousness to his people, to sinners like you and me. Advent is a statement about God and a statement about you and me. The promise of a king who will come in justice and righteousness invites us, suggests to us that we should see the longing that exists within us and around us. Invites us to reflect on where it is that we dig, where it is that we are unfaithful, where it is that we try to find other sources of water or security or life, cisterns that cannot hold water. It's into these muddy places, these places of you being stuck or being trapped, being enclosed, that God speaks his promise. That there is more than our sin, there's more than our waiting, there's more than the brokenness of this world. As a way to close, I want to read from Psalm 40, the first couple of verses. Maybe some of you remember that U2, the band, made a song out of this back in the 80s. But this is a song that invites you and I to long and to wait for God to lift us up. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. God put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the one who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud or go astray after a lie. These are the words of the psalmist who cried out in his waiting and longing. And Advent invites you and I to be honest about our longings and to cry out that God would set our feet on a solid rock. For the God who has come will come again to make all things right. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. And I thank you, Lord, that you are a God that is gracious to us. God, that invites us to speak that our entrapment, our stuckness, our longing for things to be different, that you hear those things, but speak your words of hope into the midst of them. We ask that you give us ears to hear and help us to trust them this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.